Anyone want to hear a joke? What did Dorothy say when she went into the bank? ATM, ATM. I made that up myself. Can you tell? Over your head? Think about it for just a little bit. It'll sink on you. Some of you will start laughing in about 5 minutes. And okay. All right. It's neat how God aligns sometimes the songs that we sing. Talked to Amazing Grace, of course, a great classical hymn. I just finished reading a biography on John Newton. You might know that name. He's the author of Amazing Grace. He was basically a slave ship captain who was a ruthless, brutal man, as that industry in that day would have required. But then he came to understand God's grace, that even a sinner like him that had done all that he had done, brutalizing humanity, could still be saved because of the grace of God and the gift of God. And in his later life, he was a pastor, a very deep Christian man, and a very influential man in England in bringing an end to slavery. God had changed his life completely by his grace. And it leads me to the next message in our little series that we're walking through this summer. Summer in the epistles, or the letters. That's simply, epistles is simply the name for letters. Because some of our New Testament that we read are actually letters that were written. Most of them by Paul, who was another person who was miraculously saved by God's grace. He was an enemy of God, an enemy of the gospel, I should say, an enemy of Christ, who was fighting against Christianity, persecuting Christians. But one day, without anything that he had ever done, God came and saved him on the road to Damascus, appeared to him, blinded him, appeared to him in a vision, and saved him. And from that point onward, Paul did a turnaround, a 180, you might say, and lived the rest of his life serving Jesus Christ, loving Jesus Christ, spreading the good news, actually, that we're going to talk about. And today we're reading, we're looking at a little verse that he wrote. But we're working our way through these letters. And today we're in Ephesians. And again, I'm reminding you, I had put together a little summer reading in the Scriptures program where we were, as a congregation, for those who are able to participate, reading through these epistles or letters in the New Testament. And so Ephesians is about where we're at right now. I've been trying to line up the sermons with where you might be reading, either what you just read or what you might be reading this week. And one of my favorite passages that clarifies something that I think is really important for us to get clear in our minds. And I guess I'll put it this way. Where do good works fit into the equation of our relationship with God? Okay? So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And I hope in the process get some real clarity about how all of this fits together. So if you want to get your bulletin insert, it's not real complicated. I just have two simple points this morning, taken from basically Ephesians 2:8-10. The first point is this. It is what John Newton discovered. It is what the Apostle Paul discovered. It is what Mike Fanning discovered many, many years ago, and it is what many of you have already discovered, but it is something that I want you to be crystal clear. In fact, if of everything in the history of the world, in everything that you ever would know in your whole life, this point is the most important thing you'll ever know. That's how important this is. Okay? Here it is, number one. We are not saved by good works. We are not saved by good works. So we're going to make two points about good works. This morning, but the first one is that we are not saved by good works. And this goes against our human nature. It goes against, you might even say, the American way, because I work for what I get. And that comes natural to us. But when it comes to the economy or the issue of our standing before God, so when I say we're not saved, okay, we're just using basic biblical language. When we're talking about salvation, we're talking about how does a person gain a right standing before God? How do we know that we're right with God? We're okay with God. We're in a relationship with God. That's what salvation is. You might put it the other way. How do I know that my sins are forgiven? That they've been dealt with. And the initial thought in a lot of our minds and hearts is, well, I've got to be a good person. I've got to be good enough. If I'm good enough, and if I do enough good things, then possibly, maybe over the course of time, that will add up to enough that God will say, I save you. I forgive you. But let's look at what Ephesians 2, the first two verses we're going to focus on is 8 and 9. You probably are familiar with this. You should be, because I quote it fairly regularly in sermons, refer to it a lot, but we're going to focus on it a little more directly this morning. So Paul's writing to these believers in Ephesus, this church that he had planted and spent time with, and now he's writing a letter back to them, reminding them of some key foundational spiritual truths that he wants us to know this morning. And so he says to them, for it is, and here's that beautiful song we just sang, Amazing Grace, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. That's the equation of salvation. By grace, through faith. And then he adds something for clarification. In case we're not real clear on this, he makes it so crystal clear. And this is not from yourselves. And then he gives us another definition for grace. It is the gift of God. You want to ask me, well, Pastor Mike, what is grace? What does that word mean actually? It's the gift of God. And then look at the next phrase, verse 9. Not by works. That's the authority by which I make the first point. We are not saved by good works. Not by works, so that no one can boast to God, look what I've done. Look at my good life. No one can boast because we're not saved by good works. So let's kind of just take a minute and just look at the words in this great verse and what they mean. The first part of the equation of salvation is what I would say is God's part. It's God's role in all of this. And that is by grace you are saved. Grace simply is a word that has come to mean after Christ's death and resurrection. It means God's favor on those who have violated God's law. We've broken His commandments. God's favor on those who have sinned against God and thus broken the relationship that God wanted to have with us. And so that means all of us, because we all fit in that category. We've all transgressed or broken some of God's commands and laws. We don't live up to God's standard. Remember a few weeks ago I did the Romans Road message where we looked at a bunch of passages in Romans where it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all in that boat. But grace means that because of Christ's death and resurrection, God can relate to us on the basis of His grace or His favor or His forgiveness. Grace, you might think of it as God's power. It's related to God's ability or His capacity, His power to be able to grant forgiveness to people who do not deserve forgiveness. I mentioned John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, was a slave trader. He did not deserve God's forgiveness. I mentioned the Apostle Paul, who wrote these very words that we're studying, who earlier in his life persecuted Christians, actually put people to death who were Christians and had people arrested. In fact, that's where he was headed when God intervened in his life. Those two men did not deserve God's forgiveness. Now, what we do, so we have to be careful of, is we look at people who do overtly evil things and we say, well, they don't deserve God's forgiveness. But what we forget is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I don't deserve God's forgiveness either. I can't earn God's forgiveness. I can't work my way up to a point of goodness where God finally says, okay, you've done enough. And so God's grace says to every person, whether you're a basically moral person and most of the time you behave yourself and do good things. And we all know people who are just great people. They're good people. We would say that about them. But even that person violates God's perfect standard. And in that sense, we are all in the same boat with John Newton and the Apostle Paul. We fall short of the glory of God. But God's grace says, I will give you forgiveness as a, and here's the beautiful word, as a gift. Not as something you earn or pay for, but as a gift purchased for you. Not a cheap gift, because it cost my son Jesus his whole life. It cost him his lifeblood on the cross. He died to pay for that gift. It was very costly. In fact, you might say it was the most costly thing imaginable. But Jesus went and he purchased it. And now I grant you forgiveness and a reconciliation with me on the basis of grace. I've said it before, friends, and I'll say it again, grace is the most amazing, beautiful reality in the history of the world. The grace of God is what you need this morning for salvation and for life. So it is, God's part is grace. It is by grace you have been saved. But then he goes on to say, through faith. That gets to our part of the salvation equation. God offers grace as a gift. Have you, you know, and the question simply becomes, what will your response of your heart be to God's offer of that gift? And that's the through faith part. God's part is to offer grace, and He can do that because of what Jesus did. Our responsibility, what God says to every sinner, what every person is, will you receive my gift by faith? Now, what is saving faith? Faith might be defined, here are some other words, a confident trust or a reliance upon, and here's the key, Jesus Christ alone. Everybody has faith in something, right? By nature of who we are as human beings, we trust, and we trust different things. And so the key to Christianity is, what is the object of your faith or your trust? For most of us, for me, most of my early life, my confident trust was in not Jesus Christ, but it was in Mike Fanning. It was in myself. It was in, I think I can do enough good things to earn God's forgiveness and God's love. I think I can make it on my own. My trust was in myself. And God is simply saying to us, I want to make this as simple as I can make it. God is saying, whatever else in this whole world, whether it's yourself, it could be you have faith in your church, it could be you have faith in the fact that you've kept a certain list of rules or laws that you thought would make you right with God. It could be that you thought, well, you know, my grandparents were Christians, my parents were Christians, and so I'm just trusting that that's carried on over to me, and so I'm a Christian. Or it could be different things. I found so many different things that people put their trust in. But what Jesus is simply saying is, you have got to transfer your trust off of anything else that it could ever be in, and you've got to put it straight, directly, 100%, not 98%, 100% upon Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. That's where the salvation transaction takes place between a human being and a holy God. Then he clarifies, it is the gift of God, not by works. Again, I don't want to beat a dead horse here. You can't earn it through good works, so that no one can boast. This is reiterated in a couple of other passages I just want to refer to real quickly. Romans 3:23, the one I already quoted, I want to finish it for you. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But then verse 24 goes on to say, and are, here it is, justified, that's just another word for salvation, are saved freely by His grace. Free because you can't earn it, you can't pay for it. Freely by His grace through the redemption, that just means Jesus purchased your salvation, that came by Christ Jesus. 25 goes on, start, I'll just read the first part. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement, meaning He paid the price for sin, and our part is through faith in His blood or His death on our behalf. Ephesians 4, or back to Ephesians 2, a few verses before 8 and 9, which is our main passage, he says this, and here's another great truth that I want you to get this morning that tells us God's motive and heart in all of this. Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, mercy is very similar to grace, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ when we were dead in our transgressions or our sins. And then he says it again, it is by grace you have been saved. That's Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. When we were dead, that's what sin does to us, He made us alive in Christ. And the reason He did it was because of His great love for us. Friend, I want you to know this morning that everything I'm talking about, this salvation transaction, is not some cold, calculating business deal that God is making with us. What I want you to know is that God loves you. Not because we deserve it or earned it, but because God in His very nature is full of love. It's who He is. And so He looks upon us sinners and He has mercy upon us. And He has pity for us. And He desires to help us. He desires to move us from that place of being dead and separated from Him to a place of being alive. Spiritually, He loves us so much, He looks upon us poor orphan children who are part of the, you might even say it like part of the devil's family, and He says, I'm gonna take you and I'm gonna save you and I'm gonna adopt you as my children and put you in my family. And I'm gonna breathe, I'm gonna take you who are dead because of your sins, and I know you don't feel dead. Because it's spiritual death He's talking about, but I'm gonna perform. God's saying here, I'm gonna perform spiritual CPR on you. I'm gonna take your dead spiritual body life, and I'm gonna breathe life into you because I love you and I want you to be alive and I want you to experience life the way I created you. To experience it. I want you to know me. God says, I want you to live with me. I want you to live for me. I want you to be my children and experience my wonderful fatherly love. That's God's heart. That's what salvation is really all about. And it's a gift to be received by faith. And so I simply want to ask you, I preach on this a lot. I believe God has given me, we all have spiritual gifts, and one of them is an evangelism, and I think I might have a little bit of that gift. I know one thing, I care passionately about the gospel, and I want people to understand and receive Jesus. And part of that comes out of a background where I thought I was being saved through my good works when I was growing up. And then I came to understand God's wonderful grace. And I put my faith in Christ and I was saved. And I want you all to know that. And so the question I have for you this morning is this. Are you sure, friend? I don't care if you've come to Idaville First Church of God for 50 years, for 70 years, for 5 years, or for 3 months, or for whatever. I don't care. Or you went to some other church, or you had these other experiences, and I'm not going to evaluate your experiences. I simply want to ask you this morning, are you sure that you've made a personal decision to trust in Jesus Christ, to put your confidence in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? And that you're not thinking in the back of your mind, well, I just got to do this. I just got to be good enough. I just got to earn it. I got to contribute. Yeah, maybe Jesus paid for 90% of it, but I got to do my part. No, no, no. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone? Have you received that gift of grace? Have you said, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. And I'm separated from you because of that. But Lord, and there's nothing I can do about it other than receive by faith what you have done. I've talked to a lot of people who thought they were saved and were not. And when I get to talking to them, I find out, well, they were like me. I was very religious. I've told you part of my story before. I was already at a Christian university already studying to be a youth pastor. I was already a youth pastor studying to be for ministry when I got saved. I was already doing all of that churchy stuff. I was already considered by my peers and by others around me a leader. People sought me out for spiritual advice and counsel. And I told them to be better. Improve yourself. You know, do this, this, and this, and this. And then God's grace hit me over the head. And like Paul on the road to Damascus, I was like, I've had it all wrong. I had Jesus in the equation. That's where I got confused. I knew Jesus had something to do with it, but I didn't fully realize it was all Jesus on the cross and His resurrection. And so I want to just keep challenging you. Are you sure you've trusted Christ alone for your salvation? You know what Paul said? Not here in Ephesians, but last week I preached on Galatians. He said, if anyone ever preaches to you or teaches you a gospel other than what I'm telling you right now, let that person be eternally condemned to hell. That's how serious this is. And the reason he said it is because there's no other gospel that saves. If you start mixing good works and other religious things to it, you've contaminated the gospel. And you've made it something different than what it is. That's why this is so important. Titus 3:5 says, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. Think about this picture. You live your life, you come to the end, you die. You've heard this said in different ways, in different places. You find yourself standing before the pearly gates. And God says to you, or St. Peter, whoever's hanging out there at the door, why should I let you into my heaven, God says, and allow you to be with me for eternity in my presence? Why should I let you in? What are you going to say? What Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says is that some of us are going to try to pull out our resume. We're going to pull it out and we're going to say, well, here's why, God. Here's what I've done. Here are the things that I've done. And you've all got a list of things that you would say, well, this has been pretty good. All I'm saying this morning is wad it up and throw it in the trash. Because there's only one right answer to that question that God will ask us. Why should I let you in heaven? It's because I received by faith the gift of grace and forgiveness and new life. That Jesus Christ, your beloved eternal Son, came and purchased for me on the cross. That's why you should let me into heaven, because I'm your child through faith in Christ. That's it. Okay. We are not saved by good works. I think I've made that point as best as I can this morning. But, there is a but. Number two, but we are saved for good works. We are not saved by good works. We got that down. But we are saved definitely, most definitely for good works. And I simply keep reading in the text. I started with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And now I'm going to read verse 10. But what I want you to know before I read it is, and I don't pull this out very often, but in the Greek, the original language, 8 through 10 is one sentence. It's not even two, there's not even a period at the end of verse 9. It's all part of one thought. That's how these two closely, they all fit together. For we are God's workmanship. Now he's talking to these believers about who they are in Christ. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Not saved by good works, never, 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 but we are saved for the purpose. Why does God save us? Maybe is another way to put it. Why, God? Why did you save me? Just to forgive me for my sins so that I could go to heaven when I die? Yes, that's part of it. But in this life, it is for you and I to do good works for God, to live for God. It says there, we are God's workmanship. That's a beautiful image there. It's like God isn't a grand artist and we are his creation. We are the artwork that he is creating. And in other words, he's creating something with your life. He's and I know you've probably heard this phrase before, but he is making you and I, after he saves us, he's making us into his masterpiece. He's making us into his beautiful piece of art. In other words, your life, the way that you live and how you live, is his artwork. That workmanship has the idea of us being a new creation. He's creating something new with your life. And right now, all of us are a work in progress. We're not a finished piece of artwork. God's not done with what he's doing with it. We're kind of, you know how when you're watching an artist draw a beautiful picture or something, kind of in the middle, you're not quite sure what's going on, and there are pieces that don't quite make sense because it's not done yet. And then as the artist begins to fill in and connect the dots and put the lines together and the color, then all of a sudden it comes into view and it's breathtaking and it's beautiful. Well, you and I are somewhere in the middle of all of that. God is still at work transforming and changing and helping us grow. That's that workmanship, that piece of art. Created, next phrase there, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are saved to do good works. That word good has the connotation of that which is moral, morally good, and also the connotation of that which is beneficial for other people. Beneficial to God, but also good works that are beneficial to the person that we're helping. Good works, by definition, is a relational term. Good works is something that I do for somebody else. When my kids were young, when our kids were young, and I think I probably got this out of a parenting book because I had no idea what I was doing. So I read a lot of parenting books, and there was a book that was very beneficial to us that talked about, you know, and so we would use this language with our kids about we want you to learn to be a blessing to other people. A blessing to other people. When I would drop my kids off at school when they were young, and I still do this from time to time with Allie when I drop her off at the high school, I say, be a blessing to somebody today. And it's simply walking through life thinking, how can I bless the people that God puts in my path today? How can I be a blessing to that person? That's what good works looks like. How can I bless other people? Now here's the convicting part. I had to think as I prepared for today, and I had to rack my brain a little harder than I'm comfortable with to say, Mike, can you find evidence of good works, of blessing other people in your life recently? Because that's where this is going. Can you think of examples? And I wish that I had a whole flood of them that came to my mind. But I had to work pretty hard at it, which means I'm a work in progress. I still got a ways to go. Lisa was away a few weeks ago, and we've been working on this house that we bought and trying to do things. And I had a day kind of to myself. Guys, you know what that's like. Ladies, you know what that's like. Once in a while, you maybe get a day where you don't have anything to do, and it's kind of your day. Now, some of us, you haven't had one of those in a long time. I'm sorry. But we had bought paint, and it had been sitting in the cans for a long time. And I thought, okay, I really want to spend this day doing what I want to do. And the last thing I want to do is paint our bedroom. But then this started working on me. I know that if I would take the time to paint this bedroom this weekend, again, I'm a guy, I'm a pig, I don't care if the bedroom's painted or not. I could live in a pigsty. Truth. But I know this will bless my wife if I go ahead and do this weekend while she's gone. And so I did. And that's okay. I only tell my success stories. I try not to tell you my failures. And she came home and she was so excited that I had done that. I blessed my wife. I made a choice to do good towards her, to encourage her. Sometimes that's what a good work looks like. That's all I'm saying. Sometimes it's just it's words. Sometimes it's the words that you say to a person that you just encourage them. Sometimes it's empathy towards somebody that's hurting. Sometimes it's material where you actually give something to somebody to help them get over, you know, to be able to continue on, to bless them. It can be a lot of different things. All I'm asking right now is, can you think in your life this last week where you said, God, I just want to be, maybe you didn't say it in these words, but you were a blessing to somebody else. You put your own interests, what you wanted to do aside, and for the purpose of glorifying God, you said, I'm going to bless this person. I'm going to do something for this person. As best as I can figure this out, that's what good works look like. Last phrase there. That good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. Don't miss that last part. That's just saying, God's orchestrating opportunities for you every day. Every day, God is orchestrating opportunities for you to do good works for His glory. For you to do something, God's going to bring people in your path. It's always going to include your family members. It's always going to include people in the body of Christ because we're together a lot. But sometimes it may be some random person, not really random because God's put them there. In your path. And the question is, will you and I have the sensitivity to God in the moment? Will we be ready to say, God, I will be your instrument for this person today. I will bless this person. I'm going to be a blessing to this person. I'm going to do a good work toward that person to benefit them and encourage them. So what have we learned this morning? We're not saved by good works, but by grace, through faith. But we are saved for the purpose of doing good works for God. Friends, this is the way that we show God to other people. When we do good works for God, we are becoming the voice, the hands, the feet, the heart of God to that other person. So this morning as we go, I encourage you to do a couple of things. First of all, I encourage you to praise God for His gift of salvation. Maybe today's the first time it's really been clear. Maybe today's the first time you've actually said, yes, for sure, my faith is in Christ alone. Praise Him for His salvation. But secondly, now, as you go, here's your homework. Here's your assignment for the week. Look for people. Look for opportunity that God has prepared for you to do good works for day by day. Will you do that with me? Will you look for God's opportunities? He might surprise you with what it'll be, but He is at work. Let's pray together. Father God, maybe somebody made it in here today and they've been unclear. They've been wishy-washy about this issue of salvation. They've never truly embraced Christ alone and the gift that Christ purchased on the cross. May today be the day that we just say to You, yes, Lord Jesus, I trust in You for my right standing before You. I trust in You for forgiveness of sin. I trust in You for that new life. I trust in You. Lord, the other part of the verse today encouraged all of us who are in Christ to realize that it's not just fire insurance to go to heaven after we die, but Your salvation is for the purpose that we might be Your children and we might go out into the world. We might live in our families as moms and dads and children, and in our church as brothers and sisters, and in our community here in White County, Carroll County, that we might live as instruments of being children of God who do good works in the name of Christ, for the glory of God. That we might be people who bless those who You bring across our path. Lord, help us to be faithful, available, ready to do Your work. We pray these things as we end our service today, worshiping You in Christ's name. Amen.